Okay. It's going to take me several minutes to get to where I'm going this morning. And I'm not going to do anything to try to grab your attention again. So what I want you to do for the next several minutes is to listen carefully. Go with me on this drive, and when we reach the destination, we'll be blessed because we got there. In the early morning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. On the sixth day, God created man. He saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So from man, God made woman. And God took Adam and Eve, and God placed them in Eden's garden. In Genesis chapter 3, we read the story of the fall of man. That began a process that even to this very day, the world is sick and drunk on sin. It is sin that separates us from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, the prophet said that the arms of the Lord are not short that he cannot save. His ears are not dull that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from God. Now, as a result of man's separating himself from God through his sins, listen to me. As a result of man separating himself from God through his sins, it became necessary for God to give to man various commandments so that man could restore himself back to God. Now, of all places, I want you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus, chapter 12. And we're going to look at a single verse. Exodus, chapter 12, and verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Are you listening?
Yes.
If you take that verse out of context, it makes absolutely no sense. But if we come to understand this verse in its context, this verse represents one of the greatest truths that you and I can ever learn about how God deals with man. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was seated in a congregation and if a preacher said to me, I'm going to explain to you one of the greatest truths that God uses to deal with man, I would learn that truth and take it home with me. Now, let's look at the context of that verse. The children of Israel are in Egyptian bondage. They have been slaves in Egypt now for some 400 years. God has decided that it's now time to bring Israel out of that slavery. So God sends Moses to Egypt. And Moses stands before Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not a proper name. Pharaoh is the title, a title for the leader of Egypt. And Moses comes and stands before Pharaoh, and Moses says, God said, let my people go. But Pharaoh says no. It was at that point that God brought 10 devastating plagues on the land of Egypt. The last of those 10 plagues, stay with me, the last of those 10 plagues was the plague of death. And God said, at midnight, death is going to pass over the land of Egypt. And the firstborn in every house in Egypt will die if they do not put the blood of an animal on the doorpost. Let me say that again. God says at midnight, death will go over the land of Egypt, and the firstborn in every house in Egypt will die that night if you don't put the blood of an animal over the doorpost. Now, wait a minute. Wait. God didn't just say, do what you, handle this how you want to handle and use whatever blood you wanted to use. No, 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 no. God got very, very specific on how he wanted this done. God said, I want the fathers, the man, to do this. God said, I want you to go out and I want you to kill a lamb. God said, I want the lamb you kill to be a male lamb. God said, I want the lamb you kill that is a male lamb, I want that lamb to be a year old. God said, I want that year-old male lamb that you are going to kill, I want it to be without blemish. God said, this year-old male lamb that you are to kill that is without blemish, I want it killed a certain way. And then God said, I want you to take the blood of that lamb and I want you to put that blood over the doorpost of your home. Now, let's read the verse again. The blood, that's the blood of that lamb, shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Everybody who obeyed that command, death passed over their home. But everybody in Egypt who did not obey this command, The firstborn in that house was killed. Now let me ask you a question. If you had lived in Egypt in those days, and if you had witnessed the first 9 plagues, and you were commanded to kill that lamb and place that lamb's blood over the doorpost, I'm asking you, would you have done it? Now let's work with this. You've gone out and you've killed a lamb and you've got the blood and it was a lamb just like God said, and you're putting that lamb's blood over the doorpost, and your neighbor comes up. And your neighbor says, look, what are you doing? And you say, I'm putting the blood of a lamb over my doorpost. And your neighbor says, well, it sounded like you said you're putting the blood of a lamb over your doorpost. And you say, I am. So your neighbor asks you, why are you doing that? And you say, well, the reason I'm doing that is I'm putting this blood over the doorpost of my house because at midnight, I don't want my firstborn to die. And then your neighbor looks at you and your neighbor says to you, well, how does putting blood over the doorpost of your house keep death out of your house? What would you say? There's only one thing you could say. I don't know. I have no idea. There is no logical, there is no sensible reason to put the blood of a lamb over your doorpost other than the fact that God said, do it. So you're working on this. We're working this. And another neighbor comes up. And he says, well, what are you guys doing? And the first neighbor says, well, he's putting the blood of a lamb over the doorpost of his house. And the second neighbor speaks up and says, oh, I know all about that. I know all about that. You're putting the blood of a lamb over the doorpost to keep your firstborn alive. But he said, listen, let me tell you what I did. You see, I had a better idea. I improved this. I went out to my rose gardens. I don't know how many rose gardens are in Egypt, but there's one. And he said, I took the very best roses in my garden, my choice roses. And I took those roses and I placed those roses over the doorpost of my house. Now, would substituting roses for blood have kept death out of that house when God commanded blood? So then here comes another neighbor. You are really in with your neighbors. And he says, what's everybody doing? And they said, well, we're putting blood of a lamb over the doorpost. He said, oh, yeah, yeah. He says, let me tell you what I did. He said, the most valuable thing in my home is that my wife had a strand of a diamond necklace. And he said, I took that diamond necklace, and he said, I put those diamonds over the doorposts of my house. Stay with me. I put the diamonds over the doorposts of my house. Would substituting diamonds for blood have kept death out of the house when God said blood? You say, well, preacher, I want you to explain to me how that putting blood over the doorposts of my house could keep death out of there. I've already explained it to you. God said to do it. But that's not the question I'm asking. The question I'm asking you is, if you had been in Egypt, would you have done it? Or would you have reasoned out of it? Would you have said, look, I'm going to put blood of a year-old male lamb on my doorpost, and that's going to keep my firstborn alive through the night? That doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't make sense. Would you have reasoned out of it? Well, that doesn't make sense to me, and so because it doesn't make sense to me, I'm not doing that. Or would you have substituted some? Well, yeah, I know the command is the lamb's blood, and I got that. But look, listen, I got something better. Are you listening? Listen. You and I today know through history what happened in Egypt that night. You and I know today through history that every home in Egypt who took the blood of that male year-old lamb and put it over the doorposts of their home, that house was spared from death. And every house that did not do that, death came in and killed that firstborn. We know from history what happened. 3 observations. 3 observations. Number 1, baptism is a command of God. Now listen, stay with me till I make the connection. I'm going to make the connection. Baptism is a command of God. Listen to the authority of the Word of God about baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Listen to the authority of the Word of God on baptism. Repent and be baptized, immerse every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ in order to obtain the forgiveness of your sins. Listen to the authority of the Word of God on baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism does now save us. Listen to the authority of the Word of God on baptism. In Acts the 8th chapter, Philip the evangelist joins the Ethiopian eunuch who is traveling back out of Jerusalem and heading home. He's reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter. Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand this unless somebody guides me? Verse 35 said that Philip began at that passage and began to speak to him about Jesus. The Bible then says that they came upon a certain water And the eunuch, the lost man, said, "Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you can." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The Bible says that both men went down into the water. The act of baptism was performed, and then they came up out of the water. Brethren, hear me carefully. The Bible teaches that a sinner goes into the water. They are buried with the Lord in baptism. That sinner then comes up out of the water. They are a new creation in Christ. They are a New Testament Christian, and they walk in a brand new life. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, "Well, listen, how in the world does getting in water take away my sin?" Hey, how in the world does putting blood on the doorpost keep death out? The answer is the same. God said to do it. Here is the truth. One of the greatest truths in God dealing with man is to get man to prove his faith. And here's how he does it. Over and over again, God says, "Here is the command. And if you obey that command, here is the blessing." But you look at the command and you look at the blessing and you say, "But they don't have anything to do with each other." God said to do it. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman is a Syrian officer, an officer in the Syrian army. Naaman has leprosy. In the ancient world, the most deadliest disease in the world was leprosy. Leprosy in the ancient world was a death sentence, 100%, you're gone. But before you died of leprosy in the ancient world, your skin would begin to flake. And then large portions of your skin would come off and expose your bones. And you would live in absolute agony until you died. Naaman has leprosy. It's the death sentence. So Naaman is told, "Go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy." And Naaman is like, "What? Go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times and you'll be cleansed." And do you know what 2 Kings 5 says about verse 10 or 11? When Naaman heard that, Naaman said, "Well, I thought." Oh, Naaman, tell us what you think about it. Oh, what's important is how you think God is going to work all this out. So Naaman went down, dipped. Once, twice, three, four, five, six. He's still as leprous as he can be. And when he came up the 7th time, he was cleansed of his leprosy. You say, "How do you explain that?" God said to do it. God said, "Naaman, if you want the blessing of healing, get down there." How in the world does dipping in a muddy river 7 times cleanse me? God said, "That's what I want you to do." The walls of Jericho. What a warfare. Joshua is leading the children of Israel through the promised land. They come to Jericho. God says, "Joshua, here's how we're going to conquer Jericho. Tomorrow morning, I want you to get everybody up. And I want you to go up to Jericho. I want you to walk around the walls of Jericho 1 time. And then come on back. I want you to do that second day, third. I want you to do that for 6 days. Get everybody up, walk around the walls of Jericho and come back. On the seventh day, I want you to go up there. I want you to walk around the walls of Jericho 7 times. I want you to blow the trumpet and the walls are going to fall. How in the world does marching around a city cause its walls to fall? Because God said to do it. How does putting blood of a lamb over a doorpost keep death out of the house? God said, do it. How does getting down in water, how does that take away my sin? Same answer, because God said to do it. But here's what we do. We say, well, you know, I believe in God. I believe. Listen to me. If you say you believe in God, I'm telling you that's not near enough. God wants you to know, do you believe in me enough to do what I'm telling you to do? That's faith. That's faith. If you say I believe and don't do, you don't have faith. Well, I'll tell you this, preacher. If I had lived in Egypt during those days, I would have put the blood of that lamb over the doorpost. Is that a fact? Let me tell you something. If you will not get baptized today because God said to do it, you would not have put the blood of that lamb over the doorpost because God said to do it. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. Because when this is over, I'm going to run. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Preachers all over the world will preach Exodus 12. Preachers all over the world will tell you, you had to kill the lamb. It had to be that specific lamb. And you had to put the blood over the doorpost of your house. And if you didn't put the blood over the doorpost of your house, your firstborn would have been dead. Preachers all over the world will preach that and won't preach Mark 16:16. So here's what they're telling you. They're telling you that Israel had to do what God said back then, but that you don't have to do what God says now, and I'm telling you, ain't none of that right. Baptism is a command of God. Observation number two. We just gonna stay here till it warms up outside. Observation number two. God has always demanded the use of blood. Now, I want you to think about this. We don't think about this. God has always demanded the use of blood. Blood was involved in saving the children of Israel from the plague of death. And blood is involved today in saving our souls. John the Baptizer comes onto the scene. John was the forerunner of Jesus. You say, well, what does that mean? John came to prepare the way for Jesus. Well, I still don't know what that means. John came to get the world ready for the long-awaited Messiah. And John said, as Jesus approached, John said in John chapter 1 and in verse 29, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. The what? The Lamb of God. The what? The Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the earth. Do you know that before John the Baptist came onto the scene, that heaven had been silent for 400 years? For 400 years, there had been no prophet among the people. And then John shows up and John says, the long-awaited Messiah that we've been waiting for our whole history, he is now coming and I'm getting it ready. Now, think about this. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 13 and in verse 8, the Bible says that Jesus was the lamb, the what? The lamb that was slain. Listen to the words, that was slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means that before God set the foundation of this planet, God's plan is that the saving blood of Jesus Christ would be needed to save us from our sin, and that was the plan before Genesis 1:1 was ever penned. Listen. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is filled with blood. The Old Testament sacrifices, in order to worship God acceptably under the law, everybody had to bring a sacrifice and have the priest to sacrifice it. Listen, there is an ocean of blood in the Old Testament. There's an ocean of it. And all of that blood was a type. A what? All of that blood in the Old Testament was a shadow. A what? All of that blood in the Old Testament was a prelude to the New Testament when Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, was shed his blood for our sins. Don't you ever go a day without thinking about the blood. Now, two questions. I'm heading to the end. Hold on to that thought. Two questions. How are we saved? And we've hit on that. But when is it? When are we saved? Two questions. How and when? Quickly, let's answer them. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. This is how we are saved. This is how the blood redeems us. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the kings and rulers of the earth. Now watch the rest of the verse carefully. To him who loves us and has freed us or washed us from our sins by his blood. How are we cleansed from our sins? The how is by the blood of Christ. We are freed from our sins. That is, we are washed from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's Revelation 1:5. But now look at the verse carefully. Revelation 1:5 tells us how we were saved, but doesn't say anything about when. Well, when does that cleansing, that washing happen? The when is Acts 22, verse 16.
Saul was told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. How our sins are forgiven is through the washing of the blood of Jesus. But when that how happens is in the act of baptism. Say, how you know that? Because that's what God said you got to do. Very quickly. Roman numeral number one. Baptism is a command of God. Observation number two. God has always demanded the use of blood. And number three, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Israel could not save itself from the plague of death. God had to intervene. You and I cannot save ourselves. God has to intervene. Listen to me. We cannot save ourselves, but God has provided for us a way to be saved. In Romans 1 and in verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. That gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The way we enter into Jesus Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. The way we put him on, the way we are wrapped in Jesus is in the act of baptism. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. You mean like putting blood over a doorpost? You mean sense like that? God said to do it. God said to do it. And when we do that, what we then strive to do is to live like Jesus. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually and constantly cleanses us from our sin. 1 John 1, 7. This morning, don't offer up God a substitution. God says what he means, and he means what he says. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you need to do that. If you're here this morning as an erring child of God, you need to come back. And may God help us every day to remember the blood that was shed and what it did for us. If you need to respond, God give you the courage and the faith to step out, to come forward right now as together we stand and as we sing.